On September 11th, 2012, you recall, if you remember, in a particular day, the occurrence that went on to have much import for much of the second term of President Obama's time as president of our country. The American diplomatic compound in parts of Libya was attacked and caused much consternation with many, some folks dying and others, and the aftermath in the United States having a much alarm with the country rightly being upset that our diplomatic compound was attacked and even our diplomat to the region being killed, that many took it rightly as an affront, an attack not only upon those who were directly involved, but more importantly towards a direct affront or attack upon America as a greater sense, as the compound that was attacked was in many ways our embassy or representative of the United States in a larger way to the particular region. Now, I don't want to get into the politics or to the different political affairs surrounding that, but in many ways tonight, as we come to Matthew chapter 16, we are considering an embassy of the age to come, that is the church, and the way in which it represents the kingdom of God, even in our own present day and age. And in particular, the way in which the church is that embassy of the age to come and the great power that our Lord has entrusted to it by way of granting to it the keys of the kingdom of heaven, whereby, even as we heard, as Jesus says to Peter, that he will give him the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever is bound on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever is loosed on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Many ways showing that the type of sort of embassy that the church represents to the present day and age, and indeed is the only institution in this current day that has everlasting value, or that will continue to go on even as this temporal age comes to a close at the return of our Lord. And as such, as we consider tonight the keys of the kingdom of heaven, in the way in which the Lord has entrusted to his church this great authority, what greater impact should have for us, we who live through even the days after the attack on our embassy in Benghazi, can understand the rightful anger and angst that came about, how much even more for understanding the great impact that we have set before us as it relates to the Church of Jesus Christ and to the authority that the Lord has entrusted to it and our rightful response to it, that we come not simply to this particular place, hopefully, because we're gathering because the Lord has called us, that he has granted authority to his church. We don't gather simply because we have decided to, but rather in response to the authority that our Lord has granted to his church and that which he reveals to us week after week, great eternal matters and weighty things. And so tonight we'll look and consider this type of authority that is granted to the church, namely, what are the keys of the kingdom? To whom are they entrusted and how are they used as it relates to the local church? So first, we'll consider to whom the keys of the kingdom are given. If you look in verses 18 and 19 of Matthew 16, we see that it is to Peter that Jesus says that the keys of the kingdom of heaven are given. But first of all, we see that who has the authority to open and to close the gate, even as we heard in our call to worship from Psalm 118, that it is the Lord who causes us to open wide the gates of righteousness for us, that we might enter in through them after him. And that he has granted to us that we may follow after him as he is that stone whom the builders rejected. And so, Christ, in having gone before and having opened wide the gates of righteousness for the people of the Lord, he has granted to his church these keys that open and close, that act as a sort of key to this type of gate to open and close the door of the kingdom of heaven. And so as we consider the matter of the keys of the kingdom, there is in many ways nothing more important for us to consider but to understand how is it that the kingdom of heaven is open and closed here, even in the midst of the church that we see week after week, in a variety of ways, which we'll touch on briefly tonight, but we see the great mystery that our Lord provides us, even in an institution such as this one, such as Community Baptist Church, that we see the Lord opening and closing that by the saving of sinners, by discipline, and by also of proclaiming the Lord's death until he returns. And so here in verse 18 and 19, we see that authority which our Lord has merited by his death, he has granted to his church to exercise upon the earth. Even here we see that it is granted to Peter on behalf of the church, for we know elsewhere that the Lord calls others to exercise that authority, both as it relates to the local church and even as it relates to members and officers. If you'd like to keep your finger here in Matthew 16 and turn over to Matthew 18, just a couple chapters to the right, verse 15, we see that in some sense this keys of the kingdom of heaven or of discipline relates in part not only to Peter and to the apostles after him, but also to the church, to individual members, as we see the church being called to exercise this authority in a text that is often dealt with when it comes to excommunication. But notice the role that the church plays here in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. It says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. See in Matthew 18, the echoing of the same language that we heard in Matthew chapter 16 earlier, namely this, that which is binding and that which is loosing, or that which has been seen and recognized and declared by the church, when it comes to this sort of authority that is granted to recognize an offense, to make known that offense, and to declare the Lord's will, as it were, by normal means as he does through the body of the church. Even as it notes in verse 17, to tell it to the church, and also that it is even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That the authority is that granted to the church or a local church where these things can be made known. Also, we read that it is to the local church that also has been considered in granting the authority that the Lord has granted authority to. You look at John chapter 20. We see that this authority that we are here in Matthew 16 has been granted to Peter and also is extended to the church at large, that it includes the entire body of the congregation. John chapter 20, verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Again, similar language to that of being loose or being bound, that Christ has given to his apostles, to his disciples, this great responsibility of these type of authority that he has granted to his disciples, to loose and to bound, to forgive or to not forgive, to, in other words, recognize that which he himself has declared, because that authority which has been granted is not that which is conjured up by power of personality or by a particular people, but rather that which has been mediated by Christ to his people in an immediate sort of sense, namely that it's directly to the church that the Christ has given this authority and by extent to the members thereof and to the officers as they exercise that on behalf of Christ and on behalf of the congregation by whom they have been called. Likewise, if you'd like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, simply looking at a number of passages that consider this authority that Peter has been given, as it were, in Matthew chapter 16, but that which is extended and even expounded upon to the entirety of the congregation. And we'll consider more of why this is important as it relates to our own individual type of responsibility as it relates to the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and also the way in which Christ has called his church to act in the present age as this sort of embassy that opens and closes the kingdom of heaven to this present passing age. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 3, We read of this one that Paul has called the congregation to expel for grave and scandalous sin, and it reads in verse 3, "For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." This great sin, namely of a man having an incestuous relationship with his father's wife, and here Paul has to cause the church to deliver him over to Satan in order that he might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And notice that Paul, in writing, commends this or commands it to the church. Verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled," that they are to, verse 5, "deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." We see, again, very similar to what we heard in Matthew 18, John chapter 20, and here in 1 Corinthians 5, that Christ exercises that authority by means of the congregation exercising the keys of opening the door of the kingdom of heaven, or closing that door of the kingdom of heaven, or loosing that or binding that which has been bound. And so it's to this local church that we see this authority has been given, that every local church is this independent or autonomous church under the authority of Christ, of course. One final verse on this particular subject in Acts chapter 15, verse 22. And we see that this authority is granted not to a bishop, not to a national church, not even to a presbytery, but rather it's granted to the local church to exercise the keys of the kingdom of heaven as it relates to the mind of Christ being revealed to the congregation by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here we see that in the authority that has been delivered in Matthew 16 is that which plays out across the rest of the pages of the New Testament and even continues on in our own experience as it relates to the church exercising this authority granted to it by Christ. But in Acts chapter 15, verse 22, it's the great council at Jerusalem where there had been this problem that had been encountered when certain men came down from Judea to Antioch. And the church there has been put into much turmoil, and they send messengers, as it were, to Jerusalem to consider these things and to hear what it is their sister churches would have them do. Notice in verse 22, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Jews called Barnabas and Silas, leading men among the brethren, and they sent this letter by them. The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell." You see, in Acts 15, there's this sort of authority that we see present and being exercised by this gathering of the congregation. It would perhaps be no surprise to us to see the apostles writing a letter, as we see elsewhere in the New Testament. We see also elders. We've experienced that, most of us, at least in our church experience, of seeing elders exercising this type of authority. But it includes with the whole church, verse 22, that these things are done or exercised, showcasing that the recipients of that power which is delivered by Christ to his people, the recipient is the church. The recipient is every local church that has that authority to open and close the door to the kingdom of heaven, to bind and to loose. That we need not look to outside of the local church, but that which has been delivered to each local congregation. In other words, this type of independence of the local church is maintained against this sort of hierarchical sort of type of authority, but rather it looks that Christ has equipped each and every church with all that is necessary to function as a church of Jesus Christ, or to return to our example at the beginning of our time together, as a sort of embassy to perform the task that has been given by Christ Jesus until he returns. In this way, we see the great authority and power of the keys that have been entrusted to the church. And we'll begin to look more specifically in a moment as to what are the keys of the kingdom more particularly. But as we consider the great authority and power of the keys and that they've been entrusted to the local church, how should this inform the manner of our walking together as we gather week after week? That, do we consider that when we come week after week, and it's easy to get into a routine, but do we consider that we're drawing near to the only institution that Christ has entrusted with the authority to open and close the door to the kingdom of heaven, to loosen, to bind, to declare those things which are eternal? We can spend so much time on temporal things which are good and necessary and be concerned with the extent of our society around us or of our daily endeavors. But here in the church, we see that which is eternal, this opening and closing, even following after Christ, who has opened wide the gate of righteousness for his people. And so for the members of each and every church, it's important that we consider the part each of us has in this great and weighty matter as it relates to the keys, whether it be in the selection of officers, as we'll see in a moment, or even in convening and considering great weighty matters in terms of discipline, that each has a part to play and that we are each responsible unto the Lord for how we conduct ourselves within his church. Let's consider now more particularly what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven. If you had a chance on your way in, I'm going to read from the Heidelberg Catechism handout that was available in the back, if you had a chance to grab one. Question answer 83 asks, what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? Answer, the preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and shut against unbelievers. So here we see the helpful, short, pithy answer that the Catechism gives to us concerning the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that they are those things that are oftentimes considered as discipline, and two sort of types of discipline, formative discipline and corrective discipline. And we've all experienced formative discipline, whether it be in the church and that we hear the preaching of the word and hearing what it is that we are called to do and to be as Christians, to believe, to hear the law reading week after week, and we immediately move to what? To our confession of our particular sins as a congregation. It's formative. It's causing us to consider what it means to be a Christian. Or perhaps in another sort of venue, we've experienced the type of formative discipline that we may have received as children as to what it would be that we should consider. It's a formative sense. It's not a sense of being corrective. We're taught of what it is that we should do. Oftentimes, at least for me, the corrective quickly followed. But there's a sense of a formative discipline that sees, that is present in the kingdom of heaven, that we see even as the preaching of the Holy Gospel, whereby the kingdom of heaven is open to believers, where the Lord grants by his Spirit this regenerating power to cause those who were dead in their trespasses and sins to lay hold of Christ. And this, too, is part of that authority granted to the church that we see declared week after week. It's also seen in terms of sorts of the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And even as Paul says in Acts 20, verse 20, that he considers it in his manner of visitation, of coming and declaring these things house to house, of showing that type of formative discipline that begins. And as an aside, in many ways, what we were attempting to do prior to the pandemic with the sort of visitation that the elders were going about, the sort of formative discipline to hear and to consider what it is that we might do to help each and every member seek that upward call of Christ to reach that Christian maturity. So, formative discipline. But even as we've heard, oftentimes, the keys of the kingdom of heaven in our present milieu are considered more as it relates to their sort of a relationship to church discipline or excommunication, this sort of thing that is considered that immediately if we say a discipline within the church, there's a sort of scary sort of sense of the hammer about to drop. But this is part of it, yes, but it's not the entire sense of what Christ has given to the church. If you recall in Matthew chapter 18, we heard of one form of corrective discipline that all members of the church partake in, namely that each and every member that we are called when we are sinned against by our brethren to go and to bring the matter to them personally and to call them to repentance. Even as it says in Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But there's a sense in which corrective discipline begins even on a member-to-member basis or on a Christian-to-Christian basis, that this too is corrective, calling one another to repent of our sins, to put off the old man and to put on the new. But the church does get involved down the road, as we saw in verses 17 and 18 of Matthew 18. But the authority that is given to the church is also that which is enjoyed and called upon for every member to do our part, to walk aside one another and to call one another to righteous and holy living, to keeping the law of God. And we have that responsibility as the people of God to each and every one of us. So as we think about the way in which we come into the house of the Lord and of our membership as the people of the Lord in His church, as it relates to that authority, what a great responsibility is entrusted to each and every one of us, that we might go and show our brother his sin or her sin in private and to call them once more to repentance and to walk on the path that the Lord has set before us. And yet, even as we heard in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, that congregational discipline or that corrective sort of discipline is that which is exercised upon those who do not repent. In this way is one of the forms of corrective discipline. And yet, if you'd like to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, sometimes it's easy to lose sight of the end goal of that church discipline. It's not simply that we declare that the discipline and are done with it for the moment, but rather that it's a sense of, even as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that this one might be saved on the day of the Lord. It's this look towards reconciliation, of bringing them back, that they might repent, that the door of heaven might be opened even for them, that we might recognize in them the work of the Holy Spirit as a child of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, even as we read of the same brother, it was seen, that was put out in 1 Corinthians 5, says, but if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you, sufficient for such a one as this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary you should rather forgive and comfort him, otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him, for to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. So even as it relates to corrective discipline in the church in a broader sense, that it also has the ultimate end of what? Of reconciliation, of bringing the sinner to repentance, to restore our brother to us, that we might gain our brother. And so here, even in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we see the outcome of the one who was delivered over to Satan in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that he was restored, and that Paul called him to restore this one, verse 11, so that no advantage will be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Hopefully we're beginning to see something of the importance of the keys of the kingdom of heaven and the way in which they are exercised by the local church, and also of the importance and responsibility of every member as it relates to considering these things, of weighing them. That is not simply something which has been delegated to the elders and the rest of the membership can breathe a sigh of relief, but rather that we're each called to responsibility to consider these things and to weigh them, to see if what the Lord has granted to us and bestowed upon His church, this great authority and power of opening of the door of the kingdom of heaven and of closing it on behalf of what Christ has already done. Recognizing that which Christ has done, its authority which is delegated. Even in this sense, question answer 84 of the catechism, you notice on the sheet, asks, how is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the holy gospel? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer, that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers, as such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel God will judge them, both in this and in the life to come. And in question answer 85, how is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church, or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church, and if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments whereby they are excluded from the Christian church, and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ, and when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. Now, in both instances, the keys of the kingdom of heaven are that which are exercised to call again and to set forth again gospel and law, or law and gospel, before the people, and also to recognize that which has already been declared by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and revealed, but also that is that which is entrusted to the church, as we like to spend the remainder of our time together, considering not just what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven and to whom are they entrusted, but more particularly, how are the keys of the kingdom used? In what way are they exercised in relation to each and every person and as it relates to the church at large? Even as we've seen earlier, that the keys are that which is entrusted to the congregation in the variety of texts that we considered, that it's to the church or to those in their assembly that this authority has been granted and is exercised, that they are that which are entrusted to the congregation. We may say that it is the congregation that is the location of that great power that has been entrusted by Christ to the church, and that it is the congregation itself which retains that power that is given to it by Christ. To put it more practically, what it means is that the congregation may exist apart from having officers. It may exist in such a way that it can call, and it should call, officers, if they are found without one, that they have the power to call and also to remove those officers when there's officers fall in the great scandal. And so as we're considering the keys of the kingdom, there's a sense in which when we consider the keys, there's a sort of power and also of authority or a management that is seen in both, namely in the way in which the keys themselves practically have their outworking in the life of the congregation. In this sense, we see that keys are that which is exercised by the congregation, whether it be in the convening and considering of the matter along with the officers, as we saw in Acts chapter 15, whether it be in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and weighing in on matters of church discipline, of putting one out or of receiving the same brother back, or in Matthew chapter 18 of hearing of the one who did not repent of their sins, that in this the congregation is present in weighing in on the matter, as it were, considering the matter and showcasing the power of the keys as they show and consider and also follow after the lead of the officers that they have called and set over them. In this sense, we can see that the keys are that which is exercised by the congregation, but there are those things which are set aside for sort of use or management, we might say, by the elders and by the deacons, but more particularly by the elders as it relates to the use of the keys. By this simply mean that we might think of another sort of precedent such as the sort of role that occurs every 4 years in the United States, at least, that we have a sort of presidential election, and that by the common consent of the people and by the vote of the Electoral College, that we choose a common citizen to be endowed with the power of the office of the presidency, and that upon taking the presidency, this person has great authority and power whereby they exercise that authority that exists in we the people, but that shows the real power and authority that they have, that they can exercise the power that comes with the office that they have been given. And in many ways, by way of a corollary, that the keys also have a similar relationship to the officers of the church, whereby officers are called by the congregation to follow and to exercise that sort of task that the congregation has given to them, namely of that sort of formative discipline, as we heard in the preaching of the gospel and prayers, visitation, but also as it relates to the exercise of discipline, that there is this sort of government or power of the government that's committed to the officers in particular. I'd like to quote, this is John Cotton in Considering the Matters of the Church. He asks, what power of government is committed to the presbytery? Answer, to call the church together and to deliver the counsel of God to them with all authority, to prepare matters for the church's hearing, and to propound and order the assembly, and to administer ordinations and censures, and to dismiss the people with a blessing in the name of the Lord. Simply to draw upon what Brother Cotton has to say in this particular moment, to highlight the various ways in which the elders are called to certain functions on behalf of the congregation at large. And as an aside, this particular person, Brother Cotton, has much a relationship to our confession of faith, that he was very influential. We can talk afterwards if you'd like to more about that. But simply to say that, as he's highlighting, that what we see as it relates to the elders is that they function on behalf of the congregation and have much sort of authority to do the task that they are called to do, but that they have much by way of authority given to them by the church and by extension by Christ. We have to look at Acts chapter 1 for one example whereby we see the ordering of the church, as it were, in Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Pick up in verse 15. Notice the very beginning, in the sense of the beginning of the church age, and the way in which the church is working, as it were, as a body, and also by extension as it relates to the sort of leadership or officerial authority that we see being exercised by Peter here in verse 15 of Acts chapter 1. It says, at this time Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and fall headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field was called Hakeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. Therefore, it is necessary to have the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Not to overextend the passage in terms of what it's putting forth, but simply to highlight that we see the assembly exercising the sort of authority to put forward these two particular men, verse 23, Joseph called Barsabbas and Matthias, and that Likewise, Peter has called them to do so by means of showing this sort of authority that extends to his office to set the church in order in this particular way. And likewise, we see even in our own midst the sort of pattern that occurs, that we may put one, the elders, or may put someone forward for officer, and that they may be considered in this particular way by way of extension or by a similar sort of a corollary in our own present situation. In Acts chapter 6, another example in verses 1 to 6, we see that there's this issue that has occurred as it relates to the widows, and we see the way in which it is exercised at the 12 causes the congregation to exercise this authority, as is shown by the authority also that corresponds to the officers here in the first 6 verses of Acts 6. It says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer, to the ministry of the word. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. So we see in this sense the way in which the church is being set in order with the officers, or the apostles in this sense, and later extension to elders elsewhere, that we see this sort of way in which the church is being put in order in that which has been led. So I call of being forth officers, it is that which is exercised by the authority given to the local church. So in this sense, as we think about how are the keys of the kingdom used, or how is the authority, more appropriately said, exercised in the local church, there's that which belongs to the congregation proper, and its management exercise as it relates to the officers of the church, such that we read even in the sense of the way in which the keys are managed by the elders, that it even goes on to the author of the letter to the Hebrews in Hebrews 13, verse 17, to speak in this twofold sort of sense, with members of the church being called to obey elders as it relates to those who will give an account for their souls, and by way of extension for elders, that we will give an account for the way in which we see that authority brought forth in the congregation. That the keys in this sense are that which is exercised as it relates to its power by the people, and by way of management as it relates to the elders proper. This way, as we consider, as it relates to the keys of the kingdom of heaven and of the great weight and duty that is given to each and every church to exercise these things, to open and close the doors of the kingdom of heaven. And we see that the keys that are brought about, that there are those things which are exercised by the church at large as we gather together to recognize that which the Lord has brought, but also as it relates to each and every member. As it relates to the way in which we are called to walk aside one another, to call one another in corrective sort of discipline, and to weigh, as it were, to consider when an officer is put up before the congregation of whether the Lord would have this particular person to serve in the office that they are being called to, for that office comes with great authority from Christ. And so all the more that we should seek to exercise that authority with grave concern, and also to showcase the appropriate sense of honor as it relates to what the Lord has called us to do as the people of the Lord. And yet, even as we consider these things and of the great weight that is upon the Christian to give due concern to the keys of the kingdom of heaven and of seeing the door of the kingdom of heaven open and close, even as it said in question answer 84 in the answer, when according to the command of Christ it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers, and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. That the authority and the matters that we do here have grave importance that will echo in an eternity. And so as we consider and hopefully give some thought to the way in which we relate to the Church of Jesus Christ, as it relates especially to we who are members who have vowed to walk aside one another, to give of our time and of our skills and of our resources to help one another and to call one another to life and obedience. And we hear every week in the preaching of the word, life being propounded to us, called to belief, called to look to Christ. And on the flip side, for the unbeliever, if there be any here who do not know Christ in this way, what you hear every week in the reading of long gospel preaching of the word is eternal condemnation and of the wrath of God that is upon you in such a way that God will judge you not just in this life, but in the life to come. So in conclusion, as we consider the great matters that are set before us and of the way in which we come and gather together as the Church of Jesus Christ, that Christ is bestowed upon this particular institution, even here in Fargo, Community Baptist Church, such authority that goes beyond any authority that any temporal power may have. Why? Because it is only in this institution that we hear of the keys of the kingdom of heaven, of seeing the door to the kingdom of heaven open and close, that being bound here, being bound in heaven, that which is loosed here, being loosed in heaven. How much more so should we, when we see the embassy of the Lord, as it were, in this age, the church, that we should be all the more concerned with its welfare, even as we see as a corollary the concern which we have as Americans when our own embassy is bombed or harmed overseas. How much more so when we see the embassy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here on earth, where he declares eternal things, showcasing all that is necessary for life and godliness in the preaching of the gospel and of the calls to repentance. In this way, we should consider of our own responsibility that we would seek to be those who are good citizens of this life, but also the age to come. And when we fail, then we might look to Christ, our elder brother, who has gone beforehand and who has opened wide the doors of righteousness, the gate of righteousness, calling us to enter in, leading us, as it says in Ephesians, as a train of captives in after him. Let's give thanks to the Lord for all that he has done, and let's pay all the more due attention to his church and to the authority that he has bestowed upon her. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord's Day. We thank you for your church, and we thank you for the way in which you have bestowed upon her such great authority to exercise your will in this life. We would ask, Lord, that you would help us by your Spirit, that we may be able to do these things in a way that honors you and pleases you, for we confess that apart from your enabling power and grace, we are unable to perform this task. And we are unable to bring it to fruition, for it is that which is only possible by your work and your activity among us. We ask you would help us for your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.